in the course of preparation this week, I was reminded of a truth that is really evident, but oftentimes underneath the radar. The truth that I was reminded of was that the entire New Testament was written under duress. And that provided a strange comfort to me, that God, the Holy Spirit, inspired men to write gospels and history and letters and an apocalypse, not in the ease and the comfort of a library or an office, but instead in the midst of persecution and plague. That was a liberating word for me to remember that almost any place I opened the New Testament, I was reading something that had been written by someone under the inspiration of the Spirit of God who were under duress. This comforted me, and it reminded me that brothers and sisters before us lived through circumstances similar and even much worse than ours today, and that amid such circumstances, they wrote words like these for our encouragement and for our perseverance. Matthew, recording the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 33, said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Don't know about you, but I'm wearing that verse out in my brain. Paul would write in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction." The voices continue. Not only is it Matthew and Paul, but it's the writer of Hebrews as well. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. "Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses," what a powerful image that is for you and me today, where we're being isolated, where we're told to practice social distancing. There is this great cloud of witnesses that is there cheering us on, and it's a voice that we need to hear. We're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, so let us then lay aside every weight and lay aside every sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. How? By fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is now seated, praise his name, is now seated at the right hand of God above. Matthew, Paul, the writer of Hebrews, John, in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. And so we are," is what John says. Be mindful that every one of those voices is under some form of duress in the first century, and yet they can write such encouragement, such blessing to you and to me. I couldn't help but think of it as a beautiful symphony of voices that the grand maestro has given to us. And this morning, we'll listen carefully to one other voice, the voice of the Apostle Peter, whom I so desperately love. We're going to look at a couple of things in his first letter, which we know as 1 Peter. And I want to share two things with you that come right out of these pages, and I pray will be a blessing to you, and it'll be an added voice to this symphony that I've already kind of tuned you into, and if even in a small way. Here's the first thing I want to get across, and we'll get this out of 1 Peter chapters 1 and 2. In troubled times, God reminds us who we are. I want to begin there. In troubled times, God reminds us who we are. Before we do anything, before we act frantically, God wants to remind us who we are. And we'll see what he has to say about that in 1 Peter 1 and 2. And then secondly, in 1 Peter chapter 5, as you just heard me read, in troubled times, God reminds us then of what we must do. It's a similar pattern to the one we used last week when we looked at James in James chapter 4, where James tells us not to presume that we will have tomorrow, for we do not even know if tomorrow will be given to us. Powerful verses that come home to us in a very powerful way in our day and age to remind us that we can't simply take things for granted. And so we, with Peter, begin in the same way that we did with James last week, namely with the character of God. If I've observed anything over these last couple of weeks, I've observed the struggle that even Christians are having to stay focused on God. The immediacy of our difficulties, the need to get food and toilet paper, the need to make sure that loved ones are fine, are all real and all good, but they're not ultimate. And so what I want to do is to not give you 10 points to overcome anxiety. What I want to do is to direct your hearts and your minds to the person of God our Father, who has made himself known through the person of Jesus the Christ in the enablement of the power of the Holy Spirit. So we'll look first, in troubled times, God reminds us of who we are. And then secondly, in troubled times, God reminds us of what we must do. Let's look first at what Peter has to say in the opening of his epistle. If you would turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. We started last week, as I've already mentioned in our opening comments, with the towering biblical truths of the triune God, that God the Father is our sovereign, that God the Son is our advocate, that God the Holy Spirit is our comforter. And this week we start with the equally encouraging truth that this triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaches us about our breathtaking identity. That in troubled times, God reminds us who we are. Look at what Peter has to say, beginning in 1 Peter in chapter 1 and verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling his blood. One of the things that Peter wants to make sure his first century readers understood about themselves is exactly applicable to you and to me today. Those whom God has chosen, he has dispersed in a profound way. And so Peter reminds them as he writes to them, they're not in some tidy location. They're not even set in one city, in one locale. In fact, they are spread out through all of the ancient Near East at the time because of persecution and because of suffering in the first century. But he reminds them, yes, they are exiles. They're not home. It doesn't feel like home anymore for them, but they are elect. They are God's chosen. They are his people, and they can trust him to continue to provide for them, even though their life has been entirely upset. They're not at home. They feel dispersed, and they're wondering whether or not there will ever be normal again. But notice the triune God and how Peter, like James, introduces them to us as well. We are elect exiles of the dispersion according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. None of this is surprising God. I don't know about you, but I'm taking great comfort in knowing that. That's one of the reasons why I've been meditating, and I ask you to continue to do the same, to give contemplation, to meditation, to God our Father who loves us and who has known that this was coming and he desires to provide for us in this time. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit. What a profound phrase to think that even in the midst of times like this, God is not losing sight of conforming us to the person of his Son, Jesus, in the sanctification of the Spirit. So it's not like we have all this turmoil right now and we're scurrying all about, not worrying about our Christian faith, not worrying about our walk, not worrying about our relationship with the Lord. But in point of fact, these very things, as mysterious and as deep as they are for us to comprehend, are part of God's plan for us to grow in holiness, for us to grow in Christ-likeness, because we are in the Spirit. But it's not just the Father in the Spirit, but he calls us to obedience in the person of Jesus Christ as well. All of that in one precious verse, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. So let us not lose sight of the fact that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are with us and for us and moving us on to greater Christ-likeness. Peter says in verse 3 of 1 Peter chapter 1, that blessed be God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This is part of our identity. Peter wanted to remind, of all the things that Peter could have said, this is what he wanted to remind those who were homeless, those who felt like exiles, isolated from their own homes. Peter wanted to remind them that there are some things that, regardless of what's going on, cannot, will not be taken away from them. Verse 4 of 1 Peter chapter 1, an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading. Why are these things this way? Because they're kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Peter said, I understand the difficulty of your times. I understand that these are fiery trials. But let us not lose sight of the fact that what has been won for us is eternally secure, that can't be taken away from us. You may go into a supermarket, you may see an empty aisle. You cannot go to heaven and see any empty aisles there. For what God has done for us in Christ Jesus is sufficient, never to be taken away from us. Let us be reminded that in troubled times, we indeed are elect exiles dispersed. That's a sermon in and of itself, but Peter is far from being done. If you would with me, turn a page. Turn the page and look at the second chapter of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 4. There's a cavalcade of words that are used to describe you and me, used to describe the church, even under these pressure-packed times. No less than 10 separate terms are used in these few short verses that are coming up right now to describe our identity, to describe who we are. I'll remind you yet again that these are troubled times and dispersed people to whom Peter is writing. Look at verse 4, if you would, with me, of 1 Peter chapter 2. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. Those of you who have been with us in the teaching that we are pausing right now in the book of Romans, you know that we've looked at Jesus Christ, our Lord, as a stumbling stone. A stone, yes, to those who have been called by God, a delight and one to whom we run. To those apart from Christ, though, he is a stumbling stone. But look at how Peter describes it. Living stone, this Lord of ours, Jesus Christ, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, brothers and sisters, is that not the most important thing? How God views us rather than how men might view us, but in the sight of God, this living stone is chosen and precious. Now, I make this point because what flows from here is all based on that truth. Our identity, all of these words that Peter is now about to use to describe you and me, is all because we have a living stone. There is one that is stable for us and upon whom we can build our lives. Listen to the words that Peter now uses based on that fact. In verse 5 of 1 Peter chapter 2, you yourselves, like living stones. Isn't that an amazing thing? Peter picks up the exact same word used in the earlier verse, that Jesus is our living stones, but connected to him, we too are living stones, being built together as a spiritual house. There's a second phrase, to be a holy priesthood. There's a third phrase. Keep reading with me down to verse 9. But you are a chosen race. There's another one, a royal priesthood, and another one, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. That might be my favorite one right there. A people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once we were not a people, but now we are, is another term, God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And the last in this string we see in verse 11, beloved, I urge you as sojourners, all the way back now to the very first verse, and exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. I couldn't help but ask myself why Peter just backed up the truck, why he just put so many of these profound truths. Each one of them could be a sermon, and a great sermon series that would be, but we obviously don't have the time to do all of that this morning. I'm of the mindset that Peter wanted us to be sure that we understood our connectedness to Jesus, the living stone. It's as though with brick and mortar, we've been put together with him as the chief cornerstone, and this building is being built up together. It's stone. It's solid. It's going to last. It's going to be built by God himself. And then these profound words, as though friends, brothers, sisters, he's writing to them, you may not be at home right now. You might be separated from loved ones, but understand that this is who your true identity is. This is who you are. And here's the amazing thing about this. There's a connectedness that exists between these terms, that it is not isolated individualism, but Peter is speaking to the church scattered. And he wants us to understand this reality that though we're scattered, we are still very much together. It's like Peter wrote it for this day and age. It's a really profound thing that has given me incredible comfort in my own soul. We're living stones, a spiritual house that God is building for his spirit to dwell in, a holy priesthood. We are the interface between God and the world in which we live. Please don't lose sight of that fact. Twice, Peter says priesthood. Once we're a holy priesthood, the second time is a royal priesthood. We are the interface between God Almighty and a lost and dying world. It's one of the reasons why you heard me pray. We're not just about survival in this time as the Church of Jesus Christ. We're also about serving, obviously taking the necessary precautions, but we still need to recognize that we are a priesthood, a holy and royal priesthood, interfacing with a lost and dying world for a holy God. Let's pray creatively as to how we might reach out and show our love to our neighbor in the name of Jesus our Lord. We're a holy nation. We are God's own possession. You put your head on the pillow tonight, whisper to yourself that you are possessed, you are owned by God. He takes delight in calling you his people. All of this, Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, to proclaim his excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. A little bit later, Peter's going to tell us to be prepared, 1 Peter 3:15, to be prepared to give a reason for the hope that we have, and to do so with gentleness and with respect. You heard me pray, and a dear brother in the Lord reminded us that the Great Commission is not under quarantine. It'll never be locked down. It'll never be sheltered in. So I'm praying for my own soul. I'm praying for each and every one of you who are watching this as well today, that we would be given the grace and the strength by the Lord to indeed lift up our heads, to seize the opportunities through media like this, to give a reason for the hope that we have, to proclaim his excellencies. I've been speaking with the faculty at school throughout the course of this week, and one of the things I've been constantly reminding them of is to be prepared, to give a reason for the hope that you have. We have unbelieving families in the school, and we don't know how panicky people will be and how it is that they may want to know a little bit more about what the Christian is in New Dorp Christian Academy. Brothers and sisters, be encouraged. This is not only who you are, but perhaps even more importantly, this is whose you are. In troubled times, God reminds us who we are so that we may know what we must do. And this leads us to our second point. In troubled times, God reminds us of what we must do. You turn another page with me and focus on 1 Peter chapter 5 and that precious paragraph that I have just read for you. One of the things that this point said to me before I launch into it is that it could come off sounding like, okay, now the pastor has a laundry list of things that you must do. And I'm always careful not to hurry into things like that. A lot of our Christian faith has been marked by do, do, do. And that's not a bad thing. The Bible is full of imperatives, commands that we're called to carry out. But I hope you see the intentionality of the structure of this message. I have begun with our identity. Before we can do anything, we have to know who we are. We have to know that that which is required of us has been provided for us in the inexhaustible riches of Jesus Christ our Lord. So I'm not about to bombard you right now. I can feel the weight in my own household. I can feel the weight in your households. So the last thing I want to come and do now is give you a laundry list that you need to add on top of everything else that you already have, particularly when it's about a passage dealing with anxiety. I do not want to build your anxiety. So the thing I'm going to instruct you from this beautiful passage is really just one thing. And it's a grace thing. It's a glorious thing to do, to cast our anxieties upon the Lord. So it's not, 10 things to do in order to please God this day, as important as those things might be, not right now. In troubled times, God reminds us what we must do, and this for our own comfort, this for our own joy, this for our own liberation from the fears that might be surrounding us even at this very moment. In chapters 2-4, God has reminded his people how to live out this identity. Peter lays it out very carefully, and in the back end of chapter 2, 1 Peter 3 and 4, he reminds us how to live out this blood-bought identity in the various spheres of life. Nothing is untouched by our lives, by our identity. God expects our identity to take hold in every sphere of life. Peter talks about being citizens, and he talks about being employees. He talks about being a family, and he talks about those who love and suffer because they have the end in sight in light of the return of the Lord. And for some in the first century, they truly believed that the Lord's return was just around the corner. And some of you might be feeling that right now. Know that our Lord is in control of all things, and should he tarry, he calls us to do this very thing. You heard me read 1 Peter chapter 5 and verses 6-11. This is the thing, this is the one truth that I want you to cling to this morning, that God reminds us of what it is that we must do. He tells us to humble ourselves. Might sound a little strange, admittedly, when anxiety's rising, with fears surrounding us, God commands us to humble ourselves under his mighty right hand. That's what 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6 tells us. Now, one of the first things that comes to my mind, as I have written here, is, humble yourselves. The first question that comes to mind is, how? Okay, it's the word of the Lord. He's speaking to my heart. He's addressing my fears, my worries, my anxieties, and he's telling me to humble myself. What exactly does he mean by that? How am I to humble myself under such conditions? Well, let me show you a couple of things here that I pray will encourage you. The first way we humble ourselves is by remembering. Now, if you're looking at this verse, you might, and I hope you are, you'd be looking at this, okay, Pastor, I see the humble yourself, but I don't see the remember. Where does it say remember? It seems to move on to some other things. Let me show you where I'm getting that. Humble yourselves, Peter says, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6, therefore, here is where I want to show you. Under the mighty hand of God. Notice Peter did not simply say, just humble yourselves. Now, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and then there's a so that. Now, why did Peter say, under the mighty hand of God? It's not superfluous. Peter is not merely adding words to the command. He wants us to remember how good and how great God is, and that humbling ourselves is only possible because of what it is that he's done. Those first century hearers dispersed, it's Old Testament language, those first century hearers who are dispersed would have heard mighty hand of God, and they would have made an immediate connection. Do you know to what in the Old Testament? Well, anybody steeped in their first century Bible, which would have been the Old Testament, would have immediately connected. They would have immediately connected Peter's language, his intentional language of the mighty hand of God with the Exodus. It's a statement of faithfulness on Peter's part. Perhaps he had Exodus 13 in mind. I know that we didn't have chapter divisions back then, but Peter perhaps is recalling the Exodus when, for example, in Exodus 13 and verse 3, Moses says to the people, in commemorating the Exodus, he says, remember, Moses does, remember this day in which you came out from Egypt, out of the house of slavery, for by a strong hand the Lord brought you out from that place. Now think about the places in your life where God has been faithful to you. And one of the things you hear regularly in this pulpit is remembering. That's what we talk about so often when we celebrate communion. God wants us to remember his faithfulness. Great is God's faithfulness, and we know that to be true. So what Peter is saying is, I want you to humble yourselves under God's mighty hand with a mind set on his faithfulness. Remember, church, what God did for your forefathers back in the day. He released them from Egypt, from that iron smelting furnace of slavery, and liberated them. He set them free. This is the same God who is at work in the first century dispersion as well as the 21st century pandemic. God is faithful. His hand cannot be stayed. He is a mighty God, and he wants us to remember that, that we might humble ourselves before him. But it's not just that that he wants us to remember. Look on with me at the back half of verse 6. Not only are we to humble ourselves, but that we can do it at the proper time that he will exalt us. I've been really holding on to this because I'm mindful, as Peter is saying, listen, church, yes, we are in difficult times. Yes, these things are going on around us. Yes, we are feeling the sense of disconnectedness, even homelessness. But Peter wants to remind us that there is a proper time. God's in control. It's his timeline that is history, and that there is a time, there is a day where he will exalt you. We need to cling to that right now. Not some pie in the sky by and by, but we need to be aware of the fact that none of this is lost on God. None of what's going on in our life right now is going to be wasted. God is in control. He is faithful. He wants us to recall his mighty right hand and remember that at the proper time, he will exalt you. And then probably the greatest of them all in this little passage is in verse 7, casting all your anxieties on him. We'll finish with that in just a minute. Why? Because he cares for you. Because he cares for you. I'm looking directly into the face of the technology right now, and I'm saying to you, perhaps more than anything else to take away is the truth that God cares for you. It may not matter where you are. It may not matter what it is that you're enduring. Not that it's not important. It is. It's terribly important. But remember that God is faithful. Remember that God is going to exalt you, and remember that he cares for you. He cares for you. He sent his only son to take care of our biggest problem. And Paul makes it radically clear, as does Peter, that we have already died to self, and our life is hidden with Christ in God. And so, cast all your anxieties upon him. I want you to observe, this is still under the how, I want you to observe this. Casting all your anxieties on him. There are some versions that make that a separate command. Cast all your anxieties on him. That's not the construction. What Peter wants us to see is that the primary way to humble ourselves is by casting all our anxieties on him. It's a verse that the church loves, 1 Peter 5:7. Cast all your cares upon him. Lay all of your burdens down at his feet. This is what God calls us to. And by casting our anxieties upon Him, what do? We declare that we need help. We declare that we're dependent. We declare that He is our only hope, our only joy, our only strength. Those three things are humbling when it's out of our control, when we realize that our power can only take us so far. And at the end of the day, we must remember who God is, that He's faithful, that He will exalt us, and that He does care for us so that we can cast all of our anxieties on Him. One of the things that I've done at my desk at home, I have several pads running simultaneously, and one of them, I've been very honest with the Lord, I try to be, I've literally been writing down, staccato-like fashion, writing down my anxieties. I've been stating them very plainly to the Lord. Lord, I'm anxious about my daughter being in the city. Lord, I'm anxious about the finances. Lord, I'm anxious for the church and for the school. I've been saying these things just right out of my gut, putting them on a pad of paper. I challenge you to do that. I exhort you to do that. Be honest with the Lord. He knows your heart. He knows your mind. Write down a list of the things that are making you anxious right now. And slide them forward on your dining room table. Put your hand on it and say to the Lord, Lord, these are my anxieties. I'm casting them to You right now. I'm giving them to You. I want you to see what I'm about to do. The only other place where this word cast shows up is in Luke chapter 19 and verse 35. It's the triumphal entry where cloaks are cast. They're thrown onto the colt. And I took a step back earlier this week and I gave meditation to that because I thought, the one who would bear our burdens on the beast of burden is the one to whom we ought to throw our cloaks, our anxieties, as it were. This is literally what would have happened. They would have taken off their cloaks, and they would not have gently placed them on this beast. They would have thrown them. They would have had to have tossed them over the colt so that the burden bearer would be able to sit on that donkey as he entered into Jerusalem, heading for his death. I want you to see that visual. I want you to take off your anxieties, and I want you to throw them, as it were, onto Him, just as the first century believers threw their cloaks on top of the donkey that would carry the one who would ultimately carry us. That's what casting all your anxieties on Him. It's just dawning on me right now. I'm putting my anxieties back on. So what I think I'm going to do is I'm just going to leave them off. Cast my cares, my anxieties upon Him. Brothers and sisters, you've been so kind. You've been patient. You've followed with me through Peter's beautiful book, a man who struggled mightily with the Lord but matured as his life went on. We're reminded by Peter this morning, by God, are we not, that in troubled times, God reminds us of who we are. In troubled times, God reminds us of what it is that we must do. And all of this is because of Jesus. And all of this is nothing but God's glorious grace. None of this is deserved by you and me. And yet, we honor Him by receiving it. We lay down our anxieties. We lay down our life for the one who laid down His life for us. It's no mistake that Peter would end this glorious section with these precious verses. After you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you, note the contrast, suffered for a little while, called to eternal glory in Christ. He Himself, be encouraged, church, will restore you. He will confirm you. He will strengthen you. He will establish you. And the last words on our mouths, as they were the near last words of the great apostle Peter, and where we want to end our time of teaching here this morning. To him alone, 1 Peter 5, verse 11, be the dominion forever and ever. And the Church of Jesus Christ said amen and amen.